And I believe every other occurrence is used by the Apostle Paul, and most of those occurrences occur in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. So when Paul gets to this point in 2 Timothy, he had just written two letters before that that he emphasized doctrine to Timothy and Titus. So it must be important because they were to continue the things, the message that Paul had spoken of and taught during his ministry, particularly there at the end. And so it would be something that would be of a serious matter for them. So turn with me to Mark chapter 7. And sorry, I was reading Matthew. And we're going to start in verse 1. And we will find a very similar passage in Matthew chapter 15. But we won't read that. So the first occurrence is in Matthew chapter 15. But this is the second occurrence, which is almost identical to what to the one we find in Matthew chapter 15. So usually when you look at the first occurrence of a word in the scriptures, it kind of sets the stage for how that word is going to be used, or the real meaning of that word. So verse 1, Mark chapter 7. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the Jews which came up from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. You'll notice if you have a companion Bible that verse 3 begins with a parenthesis. Probably you should begin that parenthesis right there where he says, that is to say. Because now Mark, the narrator, is going to fill something in. We know that in the book of John, and Ronnie has pointed out so many times in his lessons, that John, as a narrator, fills in pieces because we know that that book was written to Gentiles. Mark was also written to Gentiles. Think about Mark. He is Paul's companion at the very end of his life. And he knew the mystery. He was one of two gospel writers who knew the mystery, Mark and Luke both. And you kind of think about that a little bit. Matthew and John, I don't think there's any evidence that John did, because John's ministry was strictly in the land, and the apostles, the 12, were in the land, and they didn't go beyond that outside of the fact that John himself we find him in Patmos, the island of Patmos. Whether or not he was physically there, or he was taken there in spirit, I'm not for sure myself, but his ministry was directly in the land. And when I say the land as was given to a promise to Abraham, because we find Peter up in Babylon, which is on the border of the land. If you know anything about it, you know, we need a map to see what that means. But to my knowledge, none of them left the land other than perhaps John. And so Mark was one who did go out amongst the nations, and we know that he joined Paul, and we know that there was a split. He was with Paul in his very first mission with Barnabas and throughout Galatia, and then there was a split. Well, at some point, Mark shows up again, and he shows up after Acts 28. We read about him at the end of Colossians. So he was with Paul, and he's a very faithful fellow laborer with him at that time. So when he wrote this letter, he wrote not to Jews, his primary, not that they would not see these things, but his primary goal here was to write not only to Gentiles, but I believe more specifically to the Roman citizenship of people. Whereas Luke wrote, I believe, also to Gentiles, but more directly to the Greeks. And there's a difference between the Greek and the Roman culture, and that's a study by itself, but I thought I'd just point that out. So Mark puts in parentheses here, he's going to tell Gentiles who wouldn't understand this fact. So he's speaking about these Pharisees and certain scribes and so forth, and says, they're complaining to the Lord because they saw that some of his disciples eat bread and they didn't wash properly, at least in their sense. And so in parentheses we'd say, That is to say, with unwashing hands they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, he's still describing this, except they wash their hands off, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders. That's going to be key here. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and a table. So, these Pharisees and these zealous Jews, overzealous Jews, had added things to the law, and they said, when you come from the marketplace, you need to wash, which was a form of baptism, and they had all these traditions that they required, and we're going to see what happened to the Jews as a result of that. That was, they had all these traditions, and it became a form of righteousness to them. And so that's the problem we have with the law in the scriptures, in that there's no problem with the law, the problem was with men. So verse 5, at the end of this parenthesis, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines, here's our word doctrine, the commandments of men. So the first usage of this word doctrine, teaching, is what? It has to do with tradition and the precepts of men, things that men have thought of. So we're going to find that this is an issue dispensationally in any dispensation, and that is how people deal and handle the scripture. So it's pretty obvious here what these people did. They added things to the law, they added things to the scripture, and this is what the Lord says about that very thing. So the next verse says, verse 8, for laying aside the command, they lay aside the commandment of God. You hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. So I'm going to stop there, but he goes on and he continues and he shows them some things about what they were doing with Moses' law, and he gets on them for that. So let's think about that verse from this perspective, and that is what we read, what we just read in 2 Timothy. So Paul is passing on to Timothy, as well as Titus, the fact that they're going to be teaching, and that word teaching is the word doctrine, and he's going to warn them about what to teach and what not to teach. And what we have today is many denominations, and what does it come down to? There are traditions of men and rejecting the commandment of God, or the word of God. Now, I could probably spend 2 or 3 hours going through the different denominations and all the bad things and the things that I disagree with and things that I would think is contrary to that. But I'm not too crazy about spending. My time thinking about me and I believe there's only a couple places that Paul uses this word outside of the mostly those last three letters he wrote. So Romans chapter 12, real quickly, and this is kind of important because we're going to see something in Timothy. In Romans 12, I'm going to begin in verse 3. Romans 12, 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, and let me just pause here for a second. He's not speaking of the church, which is his body. He has a very similar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's very clear that he speaks there, that he speaks to Gentiles, and he is speaking about members in particular, the members that make up this, and the message there is spiritual gifts. He says that in the first few verses. So Paul is going to tell us something about spiritual gifts and in chapter 12 of Romans. And so when he's speaking of the body here, he's making an allusion to, or is it a comparison to the human body and the many members it has. And he's going to call it the body of Christ. And surely this was certainly a body of believers that were in Christ. But he's not referring to the church, which is his body. So let's read verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. Doctrine. Here's our word doctrine. So doctrine and teaching doctrine was a spiritual gift we find during the Acts period. And he goes on and mentions a few more spiritual gifts, and it's interesting that, what does he say in verse 9 after he gives the list? Let love be without dissimulation. What does he talk about? Love. What does he talk about in Acts chapter, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, spiritual gifts? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love. It's the love chapter. So, whatever these spiritual gifts were and what they their value were during the Acts period, Paul had to make it clear that love was the ultimate goal in all of these things, and people were misusing those things. So anyway, I just want to point out that teaching was a spiritual gift, and we'll see something about that in a moment. Chapter 15 kind of goes in, coincides with what we're reading in in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 real quickly we'll read. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for doctrine. Whatsoever written beforetime was for doctrine, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, that's almost exactly what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all Scripture was given for, and it's profitable for what? Doctrine is the first thing. So, we have no dispensational boundary when it comes to doctrine or teaching. It is the root, I'm going to use the word root, these are my words, it's the root of how we walk. Understanding things. So think about it. If we walk after the tradition of men, I'm sorry, if our doctrine is after the tradition of men, if our precepts are after the tradition of men and not after the commandment of God or the Scriptures, then our walk is going to follow that, and we're going to be walking unpleasing to the Lord. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at two verses before we get into this long series of passages that Paul gives to Timothy and Titus. And then we're not going to read all of those occurrences, but we will read several of them if time permits. Ephesians 4, verse 14. The goal here is, I'm going to back up to 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teaching. So here's the gift of the ascended Lord. This is what he gave. This is not the Lord who walked on the earth who had disciples, and he chose apostles then, but this is the ascended Lord who gave gifts, apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. So here's the gifts that apply to, if we can call these spiritual gifts, to us today. Not the gifts we read there in Romans, but these are the spiritual gifts. But we see that apostles and prophets carried over, and these others carried over too. But none of them are these sign-type gifts that we read of during the Acts period. So, and here's the reason. For the adjusting of the saints, there was a period of time that there was a necessity to adjust the saints who were coming out of a previous dispensation. Here's another reason. For the work of the ministry, and another reason for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If you take those couple of verses and you understand them, then you will know what Paul is talking about when he uses the word doctrine in his last seven epistles. There is the heart of that doctrine he is now teaching unto a perfect man. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine or teaching. By the sleight of men. Is Melanie on here? Okay, Melanie, I said sleight, not slate. I think Melanie, who corrected me, sent me a message and corrected me because I said the word slate. If I took an SL and put it in front of the number 8, which is the way it's spelled, and it's slight. So thank you, Melanie. So it's the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So look what happens with every wind of teaching. It certainly is like a ship that's without a rudder. And I mean, it's just tossing and turning and going all different directions. And it's almost I don't want to use the word, I guess the word shameful. I mean, the fact that there are those who can teach that way. I'm not here to pronounce any judgment upon anybody else who teaches otherwise than what we understand. I say this is a warning to us. Be careful what we say and teach, because this is serious business. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. So our goal is, and it should be, especially for us who teach, but to anyone of us who are believers, to speak the truth in love. For no other reason. In love. Do it in love. And so that should be our goal in all teaching. So now let's look at, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2, one more place, because Paul repeats what he told, what the Lord told those Pharisees, only now Paul uses this, and he's received this great truth and mystery. And I'm going to begin in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward, your prize, in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. So all of these things that Paul just mentioned, and some of them were associated with these Greeks and their philosophy and the things that they brought with them, as you know, you gotta remember that Paul was dealing with people who had a different culture, and they had a lot of baggage, shall we say, when they came into this group. And yet, a lot of that stuff was trying to be incorporated into this group, as well as holy days and touching not, tasting not, handling not. All these different rules and regulations, a lot similar to what the Pharisees we read back in the previous verse. But what does Paul warn against? Those things are after the commandments and traditions of men. So if we hear people today speak of those things or teach those things from a denomination or whatever, then those are just commandments and doctrines of men. And so Paul is very serious about what he's talking about in these verses about this truth that we know. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy, and I'm going to run through a series of the usage of these words to see exactly what Paul was up against when he wrote to Timothy and Titus. And the first one will be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to separate 4 verse 1. I'm going to separate his usage of the word doctrine from his usage of the word sound doctrine or good doctrine. So we're going to read 5 or 6 verses where he speaks of doctrine specifically, and then we're going to go backwards, and pick up places where he speaks of sound doctrine because he's putting emphasis on this subject. So verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, did I read over the verse here? Oh, I'm sorry. The first verse spoke of, speak of doctrines or teachings of devils. So Paul warns against demons. Paul warns against something that he speaks of in the latter time. And some of those times were already beginning to happen. And there were doctrines of demons, and Paul warns against that. So there's one thing we need to keep put aside, and he kind of gives us a little bit of the criteria that's associated with that when we read those verses. So we need to be aware of the fact that there are doctrines of demons. Not only doctrines and teachings of men, but there's doctrines of demons. So those are things we need to be warned about. Down in verse 13, let me start in verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, I want to point this thing out because it kind of struck me when I read this. He said, give attendance to reading. And I made some comments when we read 2 Timothy chapter 3 that he spoke about scripture, but the only scripture that was available at that time, that was readily available at that time, was the Old Testament scripture. So what's Paul talking about here when he says give attendance to reading? Was he saying take out, when you go and teach these people, did he say take out the book of Ephesians and Colossians and read to them? Well, that was just a letter, that an epistle that was already sent around, and it may have been circulated, but I don't believe it was in print, so to speak, and there weren't people who were running around with them. So Paul makes mention here of the reading, and I would have to say my immediate thought on this is that he was speaking of reading the Old Testament scripture. And we kind of made a few comments about that in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 16, that the scriptures, all the Old Testament scriptures, have no dispensational boundary when it comes to the things that Paul says are profitable, which have to do with teaching. Because all of these things look back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Paul says here in this verse. I think we're going to see that doctrine that he speaks of here has to do with those things that he has taught them and the things that he himself had been revealed in Ephesians and Colossians, as well as some of these other scriptures. But Paul does speak of this. I believe the English group, and Mr. Welch put much emphasis on reading passages of scripture before we start, and I believe that is absolutely necessary. And I apologize I didn't do that today. So I think from now on we're going to read passages of scripture, and whether it means something to us or not, that's what Paul told Timothy to do. But I believe it's important. We really just need to settle our hearts and minds when we stop and think about the scripture. So anyway, his commandment to Timothy was this very thing: give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. This is a verse that's troublesome to some, and it makes a person think that, well, Paul's still back in the Acts 3. Meditate upon those things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, unto the doctrine. Now he speaks of the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now Paul's ministry, or Paul's letters to Timothy, speaks of several times for Timothy to teach sound doctrine. And we read back during the Acts period, back in Romans, that teaching was a spiritual gift. And I believe that's what Paul was referring to here, that Timothy had the spiritual gift of teaching. And as well as the gift that was given from the ascended Lord of an evangelist, and we read that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me just read a quick passage here. When he said to Timothy, verse 1 and 4, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, and doctrine, he uses that word here, with teaching. So not only did he have that gift, but Paul urges him to use it, exercise it. And teachers was one of the five gifts that we read of in Ephesians chapter 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Those are teachers who are after the tradition, after not according to the commandment of God. And they shall turn away their eyes from truth and shall be turned unto fables. Where did I miss the word evangelist? Next verse, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So Timothy's full proof of his ministry would, I believe, include teaching and evangelizing. I'm using this word, evangelist. So, there we see, this is Paul's charge to Timothy. Quickly, let me read chapter 6 and verse 3. I'm going to look at a few verses in Titus, and then we're going to look at sound doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and if you look at the context here, the first few verses speak about servants. Let me read the first verse. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So his charge to Timothy here was to teach and consent not to, not to teach other, you know, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to other wholesome words, which is right in line with what we were talking about, that the Lord taught the Pharisees and so forth. If it's contrary to these words, he says that it should be to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And the word godliness is, remember, is the Greek word which means good worship. So it's more than just the idea of godliness, but it is the right kind of worship, or good worship. And Paul explains to us what that is when he speaks of the mystery of godliness. And so, this whole truth that was given to Timothy when it comes to doctrine does have some specifics that we're not going to read about during the Acts group. And it speaks about some truth that was given to the Apostle Paul by revelation. And so he wants Timothy to carry that truth forward. I'll mention that just real quickly, that in Titus chapter 2, 7 and 10, we'll see another aspect of doctrine. Verse 7, in all things, his admonishment to Titus was, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. But what are those good works founded in? In doctrine. Showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And if you look at the book of Titus, and I remember Mr. Allen tells in one of his tapes that he went to Mr. Welch and said, why haven't you, I said, can you do a structure on the book of Titus? And he said, I notice you haven't done one. And he told him, you go do one yourself. And so he said, he sit down and he played with it and he went around. And so I believe he's got that, and I haven't seen this yet, but he did one. And he said it just really turned things around for him that he was able to go through and understand how to do a structure. Because I believe only the person who's able to put a structure together like this can fully appreciate it. And but one of the things about the book of Titus, if you're going to do a structure, you would have to take the phrase God our Savior and Christ our Savior, because they are used in pairs three different times in this book. And so the admonishment here for those servants was to that they show all good fidelity, that they would adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So what is the doctrine of God our Savior? And I believe it has to do with what we're reading here, how Paul is using this word throughout particularly these last letters, that has to do with this truth that was given him, and has to do with the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But certainly that is borne out in the book of Titus in these titles that speak of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So we'll note here that he was speaking to servants. You'll note that Paul did not get out on his soapbox and on the corners and preach against the Roman government and the culture of the things that were happening at that time, which had to do with slavery and so forth. But yet he basically tells people to live with those conditions. I think we live in a culture, particularly because of the freedom we have in democracy, that people are very open about what they believe. And so we have a lot of Christians who speak out about things that they disagree with. But Paul didn't do that. And even the Lord didn't do that. I mean, of all the things that we read about, that we understand about those cultures and things that were happening at that time, Paul just dealt directly with the people who were believers and told them how to handle the situation. And so that was the case here. We have this issue of in both, in a lot of letters of Paul, that he speaks about those who were slaves. We might have to do a lesson on that sometime, because when you go all the way back to the time of Israel, and slavery was not what we think of slavery, like we saw during the 1800s and so forth. Slavery had to do with people being responsible for their debts and so forth, but that's a different story. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 1:10, and I'm going to close up here with the last few verses, with a few more passages that speak about good doctrine and sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10, Paul says this, and you really have to know, you have to go back to verse around 5 and start reading through there, and he speaks about those who were desiring to be teachers of the law. This is what Paul was confronted with at this time. I think we kind of get the impression in our mind when we read Ephesians and Colossians that that's the end of the law as far as Paul had to deal with it. And of course, he doesn't speak about the law anymore. But it didn't prevent those who were Jews who believed very sincerely in the law to be that Paul was confronted with those people and that he had to deal with that. And he certainly had to deal with it here toward the end of his life, as he deals with here in this passage. So it's not that he is speaking something that he would have spoken during the Acts period. He's barely dealing with this issue because he's confronted with it daily with those people who were against Paul, who were Jews, and in this case they would desire to be teaching the law. So if you take that in context, Paul speaks about the law being good in verse 8, it is not made for a righteous man, and so forth. And in verse 10, he says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So Paul's admonishment to Timothy, his direction to Timothy was, Timothy, you're going to be dealing with these people, these Jews, and this is real. It was a real thing to them. And he says that if anything is contrary to sound doctrine, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so he lists the things that Timothy would have to be, would be dealing with. So that was one of the issues that he calls, that's contrary to healthy doctrine. Chapter 4, we read about the doctrine of demons. In verse 6 he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So here he speaks of good doctrine. So you have to read through that passage to see what he refers to as good doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3. Read one verse here. We read that a moment ago. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We could probably think to ourselves, well, he might be talking about today, because there's certainly a lot who teach that things that are contrary to sound doctrine. That is the doctrine, the healthy doctrine that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in this complete full position that we read of in the Ephesians and Colossians. Finally, in Titus, just three more passages. Titus 1:9, Paul gives direction to Titus to speak to those who are overseers. For some reason, people have a problem with the fact that Paul had to deal with overseers and elders that we read of during the Acts period, and we read of during the Jewish administration, if we can call that. But if you think about it, here was the Apostle Paul going out with just a handful of people to all the nations. Think about how big of a territory he had. And he would go from one city to the next. He didn't have PalTalk. He didn't have email. The communication system was extremely slow. How was Paul going to reach thousands and thousands of people throughout such a vast area? He was going to have to train and teach people and give them instruction on, and they were going to be overseers, and they were going to oversee those little cities and towns that Paul went through throughout. And that's essentially what he's doing to Titus. And he's passing that on to Titus, how he is to give instructions to those who are going to be overseers of believers. And so he says in he gives a few instructions there. Verse 8, he should be a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he might may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. He speaks about gainsayers in 1 Timothy. He gave Timothy the same lesson. So there were those who thought that there could be economical gain from handling the scripture. And he says, you're going to handle that, you can handle that with sound doctrine. So it was necessary to be fully aware of what the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ is after the Acts period, because that's necessary to prepare themselves to defend the truth. Chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine. And I think I wrote that down mistakenly because I read that earlier. So there might be another one in here that speaks of sound doctrine, but I didn't write it down properly. So anyway, I'm going to close with that. What we have here is the first thing that Paul says is profitable for the man of God. It's necessary for the equipment and for being thoroughly furnished for that work. And that thing is doctrine. So good works should come out of sound doctrine. Our walk should come out of sound doctrine. Understanding what that his teaching is the basis of what our walk should be. And on the contrary, our walk, I mean, we should not even think beyond the fact that, I mean, think that the sound doctrine is all we need. That we need to show good works with the fact that we should have some knowledge of sound doctrine. So let me close in a word of prayer and I'll open up the microphone. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. We ask that you open our eyes and understanding to things that we need to understand in our walk, particularly concerning these things, concerning doctrine and healthy doctrine that we need to understand, and let the world understand through our walk these things. We ask that you continue to guide us, make us aware of those things. And we say, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.